Good morning to all of you. Happy Mother's Day to the mommies here. Mamas. Actually, I'm surprised there's so many people here right now with Mother's Day. Actually, it fits into the Bible study if we get that far today. I'll give you a heads up. The section of the study, which is the last part of chapter 4, potentially could step on some toes. And of course, I'm very reluctant to do that. But we'll, as I say, we'll let the chips fall where they may. Kids' church. I don't have the kids' church. Are you in charge of the kids' church today, Jeff? Okay. If the babies get loud, they can go with Jenny to the nursery. If not, they can stay here. And what else? Oh, you're in the nursery? Oh, Mickey's in the nursery. Maybe you hold him here if Mickey's back there. No, I'm kidding. there are sign-ups back there for the mission trips. Jorge just got back this morning from Mexicali. They were able to bring four families back with them. No, I'm kidding. I better not start there. There's the new Calvary magazine back there. There's a small article, well, actually not that small, on our church, the Iraqi relief operation that we do out of this church. And there's about three other churches mentioned sending help to Iraq. And so page 56, if you want to read it, it's in the new magazine. And there's more magazines in the box underneath the table if you run out. Bible study this Wednesday at 7:30. Oh, it's 7. Oh, that's what I said, 7 o'clock at Ray's house, continuing through the book of Romans. Where's Ray? Oh. What chapter are you in? 7? Okay. Ladies, there's a woman prayer meeting next Saturday coming up at 9 o'clock at Julie's home. And then on the 23rd, and there's even a sign-up back there that Julian made up with some crayon or something, the men's prayer meeting at Bob De Leon's house, Pastor Bob's house. And these prayer meetings are really, really nice. God really blesses those times. And on top of that, there's breakfast burritos that are purchased from, where do you guys go for that? So, of course, it has to be better than the ladies that off back now. Let's see. What else? After service, actually before all the ladies, Jenny will be distributing a rose per person. And if there are greedy ladies here, they'll get more than one rose. Okay? But the moms will get theirs first, and then there's always enough. They're beautiful this year. They're beautiful. So, notice we don't do anything for the guys on Father's Day, you know. They're lucky they're alive. Okay, the children, if they're going, are dismissed. I don't think we have any kids. We're a weird church, aren't we? Oh, there's one right there. If she wants to stay, she can stay. If she behaves and she doesn't run around and cause noise and throw things, she can stay. And we have a Spanish ministry across the way. Jorge leads that. And that baby's time is... It's ticking. Well, we're going to try and finish chapter, where are we at? We're going to try and finish chapter 3. I didn't expect to take this long, but Mark is a good book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have much in store for us. I pray that as your servant, I would leave no stone unturned in the majesty of your word, in the worthiness of your people to hear this, Lord, because of your purchasing blood on the cross for them. So we set this day aside, Lord, for you, our time, our minds, our hearts, to focus on you and your Son who you sent for us, who is eternal God in the flesh. We thank you, and we ask that we would truly sing a new song each day, fresh and new in our hearts toward you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in chapter 3. We left off around verse 20. So backing up a little bit, around verse 12, it said in verse 12 of chapter 3, he went up on the mountain. Let me get my reading glasses here. And he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. This is clearly how he reacted and how he was driven when he chose you. He wanted you with him. He didn't choose you to put you to work. He didn't choose you to join some great club and crusade. He joined you to him because he wanted you with him. And by doing so, he undid the great disaster that our first parents involved themselves in the garden. And that's what this was all about. And we're going to get to a little bit as we move down. But it's interesting, before we move on, he picked 12 guys. We looked at them last week, their qualifications. They would not have made it past the interview process of any church board today. He picked 12. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Israel means, the word means, governed by God. As you become students of the Old Testament, and we've gone through a great portion of the Old Testament here, you find out that they were anything but governed by God. They had their own ways of doing things at times, rebellion, and God, in attempting to bring them into line, sent prophets to them, sent disasters upon them, sent captivity upon them, trying to bring them back in. And you remember that the premise of the law, the Ten Commandments, was that theoretically the law was to be kept to reach God. We find out in the New Testament that the law was really not given for that purpose. The Jews thought it was. The law was given to show mankind, us, the Jews, how far we fall short of God's ideal, and we can't reach it. Therefore, we have a brand new 12 being appointed, a new Israel. 12, because this was a unique group of men that were being sent to Israel first. What about us Gentiles? That's where Paul comes in. If you would number him, he'd be number 13. And he himself said, I have a unique ministry. I've been called to go to the Gentiles. So Paul's our apostle. The 12 apostles were all for the Jewish people. Now, in verse 20, moving on, follow carefully. He came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people, that's his family, when his family heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. They went to take him into custody. To basically, the word means to arrest him. And here's why. For they were saying, the word saying means continually. They were saying, my Bible reads, he's lost his senses. He's crazy. He's nuts. He's cuckoo. He's wacko. He's around the bend. You can imagine the conversation around the kitchen table at breakfast. So what's Jesus doing now? Man, you know, he was over in this area of Capernaum, and somebody said he healed some guy in a stretcher. They went through this roof, and the next thing they know, there goes the guy hopping down the street carrying his bed. He actually believes he's the Messiah. The family thought he was crazy. Just like maybe some of you here today aren't quite sure who he is. What role does he play in the history of man? Those are legitimate questions. Who is he? Well, the family thought he was mad. They thought he was mad. Now, we're going to take a little break here, because if you notice in verse 20 and 21, it's actually going to join up later in verse 31, but we won't get there now. Let's not jump ahead. But we'll leave that there. The family thought he was mad. They thought he was mad. Okay. That is something you can hear today. Well, he wasn't God. If you talk to, especially on the college campuses, he was kind of crazy. He actually believed the stuff he was saying about himself. That's one position. We'll look at another one here. Very rapidly, saying, verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. So now here's an investigative party coming to see him and to examine him. Not for what goodness they can get, but cynically, critically, they were dispatched there. The scribes, these are experts of the law. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, there's that word again, they were continually saying. It's not a one, it doesn't say they said, it, no, it's they were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by Satan. Now here we have two views of Jesus. He's mad. And the scribes and the religious institution were saying, he's bad. He's powered by Satan. The things he's doing is finding its basis in the devil. Let's put it into more understandable language. He's dealing with the art of black magic. He is a sorcerer. He deals in trickery. For the first 200 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, that was a common position of the Jewish people. He was a sorcerer. He was energized and projected through the devil, through Satan. Well, as you read some of the things he said about himself, if he wasn't who he said he was, C.S. Lewis says that he would have been as crazy as a man who thought he was a poached egg. Now, here's why they're saying this. They can't deny what he was doing was miraculous. They just saw the guy get healed. They see lepers get healed and cleansed. They're going to be seeing the blind see, the lame walking. I mean, it's all there in front of them. So they can't deny that. So what they're doing is they're finding the source somewhere else. Well, this is why he's doing it. This is how he's able to do it. Now, Jesus, in verse 23, I like this. He called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. So he calls the people to himself. Okay? He's taking the initiative. Come over here. Now remember, it's a crowd. It's a large crowd. I have something to tell you. Okay? Now here's the authority that Jesus has. And I don't want to break your ego up or anything, but when God calls you, when Jesus Christ puts a call on your life to come to him, that call is irresistible, right? You found that out. It's irresistible. You cannot resist his call. He's using the same authority here to call these people to hear something. Very important thing to hear. He says, listen. He calls him in verse 23. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he's finished. His end has come. He says, logical. That's what Abraham Lincoln said just before the Civil War. He says, a house divided can't stand. We can't make it. Verse 27. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Now, here's the deal. This is what it says. If you want to break into Satan's house and take what is in bondage to him, you have to tie him up before you put the stuff in a bag and carry it off. You can't leave the strong man, you can't leave Satan running around if you're going to take his things. What are Satan's things? What does Satan have in his home? We know that the Bible says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan runs his system. It's called the cosmos in the Bible. He runs this thing. What does he run? He runs our institutions of higher learning. He's beginning to run many churches. He runs the medical field. How many born-again, on-fire Christian doctors have you ever met? It's a nest bed of atheism. It runs the institutions of finance, big time. It runs our entertainment world. And the ones that are in bondage, specifically, are the unbelievers of the world. They're his. And Jesus here is saying, if I want to come in and take those that he has in bondage through unbelief and deception, what is the big deception? You don't need him. You don't need Jesus. You call your own shots. You're your own destiny guide. Now, when you get saved, when you become a Christian, you look back and many people, myself included, will say, if I hadn't met the Lord, I know exactly where my life would have taken me, into an incredible disaster, heartbreak, a waste. Ultimately, the time would go by and I would depart this planet a waste. So Jesus is here, you know, you got to bind this strong man. That's what I'm here for. There's a conflict here. There's a conflict going on. That word you want to have in your heart, conflict. Where did this conflict start? Did it start right here in his little parable? No. You know where the conflict started? It started in the garden. It started in the garden. And we think, yeah, you look around, you look at ISIS. How's that for Satan's hands all over something? You look, I'm watching for about the fifth time, Ken Burns' documentary on baseball. There's portions in there that you're gonna have to take baby number one out. And I'm watching this documentary. The saddest point of this documentary that move me to tears every time I see the portions of the documentary, there's a number of parts in it, is how the Afro-Americans were kept out of professional baseball because of their skin color. And how they had to start their own leagues, their own black baseball leagues. And many of the managers secretly wanted to hire black baseball players. There were even stories that one pitcher showed one of the greatest pitchers in white baseball how to throw the curve. There was one baseball player who they said, both white and black league said, he's a greater hitter than Babe Ruth. And yet they were denied that. When they would go into cities, they would have to find hotels that allowed blacks into them, or they'd have to stay at their train station sleeping on the platform as they went around playing baseball around the country. And not only was this tolerated, it was promoted by the people, especially in the South. But the people also ran into that as they moved up north, and they the blacks were surprised that, wait a minute, we escaped to the north to get away from all the Jim Crow laws. But it was the same thing. The point I'm making is this: that conflict and darkness is no different than the darkness and conflict that drives ISIS today. It's the same heart. The same cold, unfeeling, cruel, dark heart. Conflict. And we think, yes, conflict. The enemy. He gets in there and he does that. Causes geopolitical problems of nations. You know where else that conflict is? And I'm sorry to say, it's not going away. It's in us. This came to me, I forget what day it was, I think it was Friday. Did we go to Costco on Friday? We went to Costco on Friday. And I get in those little electric carts, you know, like a little cripple. Not so little, you think. And and I don't remember the specific thing, but I think maybe, you know, Jenny got in my way when I was driving. And this impatience welled up in me. Husbands, you know, right? You know what I'm talking about. It welled up in me. And this lesson came to mind. What causes that conflict and that rising of abnormal impatience? It's this. We picked it up in the garden. Maybe you've asked yourself, how come I can't stop being jealous? How come I can't stop being bitter? How come I can't stop being vindictive? Revenge. How come I can't stop that? How can I not stop being so self-absorbed? And then the cherry on top is, how can I go on rejecting Jesus Christ as my Savior, the one that will take all my sins away, past, present, future, and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And all he wants to do is love me and take my sins. And yet I say, no, no. And we're going to look at this and what motivates the four types of people that exist today in the world. They're all included in chapter 4, but we're not there yet. But the conflict, I'm sorry to say, will be with us forever. And here's the scary part. If we say no to Jesus Christ into old age, the chances of you saying yes with a little old man or a little old lady are very, very slim. Why is that? Because when we start out young, your heart has not had a chance to say no that long. But there's a term in the Bible that's called your heart being seared. It's getting hardened. The more you say no, the harder your heart will get over the years. So the outreaches that God makes to get you, to bring you to him, there's a Spanish word, cariños. You give your children cariños, especially when they're babies. That's these loving little gestures and words that you say to your children. You'll even say them when they're older. You'll even do the cariños when they're older, when they're in college. God does that. He does that all the time. And the heart of man is desperately wicked, right? And we'll say no, and no, and no. And we want nothing to do with him. We want nothing to really do with anybody. And we'll die, and we'll get that wish. We'll be alone. Because hell is not a place with all your buddies, where you're telling the best jokes. The Bible describes hell as alone, darkness, and painful torment of fire. Now, what parent would want their children to go through that? They would do anything to keep them from that, right? Well, our Father in heaven did. He sent his Son to take that judgment for us in our place as our substitute, so that he could go to every one of you here who know Jesus Christ and he'd say, you know what? You're on the green mile. You're in death row. My Son is here to trade places with you. You leave the cell, he'll get in the cell in your place, and you go free now. You're acquitted. You're judged free. He will take the judgment for you. Well, what do I have to do? Just get up, believe in him, and move out. That's it. Well, what kind of trade is that? Well, this trade is you give him your sins, he'll give you freedom in heaven. Now, doesn't that sound like a logical thing to do? You would rush to that, right? Why don't we? Conflict. The strong man. The devil. As Paul says, he has us blinded before we come to Jesus Christ. He blinds us. And what happens, and I don't know how God does this. He'll do it through a person, through a Bible study, through a radio show, through reading something. Somehow, some way, God's Holy Spirit, he must be God or something. This is how he does it. The veil that blinds you is moved away just for a moment. And you're like, oh. But there's Jesus, the real Jesus, not the one that I've been raised on. Maybe it's not the Jesus who is mad or the Jesus that is bad. It's the Jesus that Mark is trying to promote. He's God. So, If you read on, verse 27. But no one, once again, can enter the strong man's house and plunder the property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house, and he'll take the people out. And then he says in verse 28, and this is a great verse. Please read this with me. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. All sins. All sins will be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Murder, adultery, everything. He'll forgive everything. So that verse right there, if there's anybody here today that is saying, well, you know, I'd really like to come to Jesus, but I'm so messed up, man. I got this and this and this and this, and oh, man, you know, there's no way I can come to him like with this here. Jesus says, it's like that song, come just as you are. He will clean you up. He will do what is called the sanctifying. You can't. If you could have, you would have done it by now. And Christians, if you're hung up in a sin right now that you don't want to let go of, and you've tried, I've tried this, I've tried to stop this, stop trying. You can't. Sin is a spiritual, invisible thing that happens to believers. Once it locks into you, only one person can get that off you. And that's through humility, going to God and saying, help me, get this off me. Please. I repent of this. Just, Lord, help me. But never think, as a believer, you're going to get rid of that sin on your own. It's a trap. It's like a python that'll never let go unless God comes in and does that through repentance and humility. But in this case, he'll forgive every sin. The next verse talks about what has been called the unforgivable sin. Okay? Many, many people think they know what that is, and that, and some people have said they've committed it. And they come up with all sorts of different things that are really not anchored in the Bible. Some people think it's swearing against Jesus, swearing against the Holy Spirit, having multiple adulterous relationships, murder. That's what it's not. And we get a little clue if we jump over verse 29 and look at verse 30. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. They say he's demon-possessed. Okay. Verse 29. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Okay, what is that? Well, it's right there in front of us. They were giving Jesus credit through Satan in working his miracles. They were also rejecting Jesus for who he was. In Luke's gospel, we read, this is what I love about the Bible, it has answers for everything. We read that the Holy Spirit has come to testify about Jesus Christ. What's that mean? That means that when you were hearing about Jesus Christ and he was making you feel all these different things that you can feel, you feel, oh, a desire to come to him, guilty, all that was the Holy Spirit, as we see among Christendom, bearing testimony, basically talking to you about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, that's his job. He's come to bear testimony, not of himself, but of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what he's doing here. The Holy Spirit's there. And what are these scribes and a number of other people doing? They're basically calling the Holy Spirit a liar. He's lying. He's not telling the truth. And so Jesus says here, if you die in that condition, it's the one sin you cannot get forgiven for. That's it. You're going to have to take baby out. Or babies. She's bored. See, in our new church, we're going to have a nursery. Just stick them away. You know, just. You were waiting for me to do that, weren't you? I'll tell you why. And maybe you realize this. If I don't like getting interrupted when I'm talking to someone, for instance, Andrew learned real young when I was talking to someone, he learned not to come up and interrupt Daddy as Daddy was talking. He learned that through spanking. So he would come up and he would stand there and wait, looking at me. And finally, when I was done, he'd say, "Okay, what's up?" And then he'd tell me. And I'm serious. To me, this is God talking. And I really believe he merits and deserves our full attention. And so for an hour, I think that's what we'll do. And so it's nothing mysterious. It's just the way your pastor is. And so are we straight on that? This is what's happening. The rejection of Jesus Christ, and as you know, all you have to do is look at your life. God was chasing you down. He was pursuing you. He was relentless. Like Gail Irwin says, the hounds of heaven were set loose on you. Why? He loves you. He adores you. Yeah, but I'm not a believer. He still loves you and adores you. You're his creation. He wants you, what does it say? He wants you with him. That's why I homeschooled. Some people think that I homeschooled Andrew from preschool all the way through high school because I was trying to imprint some great Christian ethic in him and have him memorize scriptures and keep him from all those bad people out there. No. I homeschooled him because I wanted him with me. I liked having him with me. He was a good boy. He never went through teenage years. That's how personal God is with you. He's not out to get, you know what? He's not angry at you. If you don't belong to him this morning, he misses you. You're missing the reason you were created. And that was to know God. And so Jesus here makes it very clear. If you die in this condition, you will never be forgiven for rejecting Jesus Christ. There's not a place over here called purgatory that you can just wait there until you got a zillion people praying for you, praying you out of there. That doesn't work. It's not in the Bible. It's given once for man to die, and then comes a judgment. So, heavy lesson. He hasn't told the people that they've committed it yet. He's warning them not to commit that sin of rejecting him. Now, remember verse 21. Verse 20. He came home again. The crowd gathered to such an extent that they could not even get a sandwich to eat. No food. His own people, his family, heard this. They went out to take custody of him, take him home, for they were saying, "He's crazy." Now, everybody here has probably had a job where you didn't get a chance to eat. You missed lunch. Or you worked overtime. You didn't get to come home. You didn't have dinner. You missed dinner. Well, you know, it's an annoyance, but in this environment, food wasn't all that plentiful. It's like in Africa. Food's not that plentiful in Sudan. When they were able to eat, you better be there and you better be ready to eat. Well, this is similar here. He didn't get a chance to eat. You ever had your mom say that? You didn't eat? I mean, it's just and many of the cultures that are represented here, man, you show up anybody's house and mom's bringing the food out, right? Whether you're hungry or not. Which I never really rejected that, but it was So you have to picture the culture here. He didn't eat? Well, that proves it. He's crazy. He's going to get sick. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had any family or friend when you've been sharing the gospel, talking over Jesus, and one of them has said, you know what? You're crazy. I remember my dad told me that before he got saved. He said, you're loco, he says. He says, you got this in your cabeza. He's like, you know, you can't get it out of your head. You remember when Felix told Paul that? He says, Paul, all that you have that you've learned about this Jesus thing, it's making you crazy. Now think about it. You who are believers, who have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, how many times have you looked around, especially this day, today, especially if you're older and you remember, like, say, the 50s, when things were different, where your children could ride their bicycle to the store without any human trafficking being a possibility? I remember walking through Banning High School at 12 midnight to put up some campaign posters. This was just in the mid-60s. There was no campus police. And we look around now from this position in the power of the Holy Spirit, and our young people really don't see it because they're living in it, unfortunately. But we say, the world is crazy. The world is crazy. And we look at our leadership, our government, not just this administration, but even other ones, and we're like, are they nuts? Are they crazy? You know what? They are. Why? Because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Who are the sane ones? We are. We have a corner on the market of sanity in Jesus Christ. He was the most sane person going. How do you become more sane? Become students of his word and of him. Now, you'll stand out, but you'll also see things for as they really are. If you don't join with him, you don't follow him, you don't believe in him, then you're like that frog in the kettle that the heat just gets turned up slowly, slowly, and pretty soon you're used to all your surroundings. Well, it kills you. This can happen very easily, and I'm not putting down television or anything, but I loved watching Food Network. And one of my favorite shows was Chopped. Okay? But I noticed over a short period of time that they were having contestants that not only were homosexual, but they promoted it. They flaunted it. And I thought, what's going on here? I mean, I don't want to look right at something like this and think, oh, that's normal. I'm not the frog in the kettle. I can see this is insane. So I Googled it. The Food Network promotes the gay agenda. They promote it. I thought, I can't, in my conscience, watch this anymore. Every time I turn it on, there's so-and-so with their partner. Or my husband, and there's a dude standing there. I'm like, I can't watch this. You know why? Because the world is crazy. Now, we have time. Let me read some verses to you to set up this next study, because here's the toe-stepping study that can possibly do that. As you know from the Old Testament, the first institution that God created was marriage. He did it. As you move through the Old Testament, you see different things. You see, honor thy father and thy mother. It's set. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and others, the place of a family and the dad in mentoring the children, especially the sons, spiritually. You should always share the word with your children. As you walk along the way, as you get up in the morning, as you lay down at night, it's always supposed to be on your lips for your children. Family. It's the touchstone of any society. You get into the New Testament, and the letters are filled with instructions on family, wives, all that. It's important. You can write these verses down. You don't have to turn to them. John chapter 19, verses 25 and 20 through 27. It's John 19, 25 through 27. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, this is at the cross, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. He was concerned about his mother's well-being after he died. Okay? Unmistakable. Verse 7 of, well, we won't get there yet, but in Mark chapter 7, we read, "For Moses said," Jesus' words, "honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and many things you do such as these." Okay, people that wanted to give money to their parents, the religious mind is the one say, "Oh, I'd like to help you, Mom. I'd like to help you, Dad. But this belongs to God. I can't give it to you." And so where they were able to help their parents, they used religion to skirt that. Luke chapter 2. When he became 12 years old, the story, he went up to the feast, and as they were returning after spending the full number of days, Jesus stayed behind. He's 12 years old. His parents were unaware of it. They usually traveled with big groups, and he got lost. But they supposed him to be in the caravan, and they went a whole day's journey, and then they began looking for him. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem, went back looking for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And here's where we get a shadow of where this is going. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? There's the first raising of this other side that is, I don't want to use the word balance because God is not to be balanced with anything. He is it. He is the main show, the main event. Here's another one. Third day, wedding of Cana in John chapter 2. His disciples were there. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does it have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." My hour has not yet come. You see, he had a time schedule, and mom was not going to be allowed to invade it. Okay. Here's one. "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth," Matthew chapter 10. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." One of the things that the church has seen happen in the last couple of decades is the demise, the falling apart of family. And in most cases, like churches do when it comes to certain things, instead of coming into line biblically as far as where the family goes, it's way off over on swings the pendulum. And as I have heard some teachers say, the family is two things. The most important thing in life. And secondly, the family can become an idol. Here's how. The family can become, children, husbands, wife, an idol by standing in the way, watering down, diluting, or eliminating the will of God in your lives and in my lives. Jesus knew, as they would say back in the Midwest, what side of the bread is buttered on. It's buttered on. When I started the study this morning, I said, "Oh, I'm surprised there's this many people here on Mother's Day." There was a little bit of truth to that. Most churchgoers around the country are at Marie Callender's with mom right now, right? Do you remember churchgoers, say, 30 years ago? Not that long ago. That Mother's Days found churches jammed with the sons, the mijos, and mama in church. Because the thought was this: God comes first. What does God want? Not to sound old-fashioned, God wants his people in church on Sunday. So much so that there are some churches, even still today. Jeff Hogan, some of you know Jeff Hogan. He said on Sunday when they'd go to church, his grandfather was a pastor, church was an all-day affair. You spent your day at church. You ate your lunch there. You came back. Church was it. He said he used to be a junior deacon. I've always thought that was a neat idea. Junior deacons. It's not that way now. Because family comes first. Jesus says, "No, I come first. I come first." Years ago, actually it was in 98 when Gail died, I was left with Andrew. He was 7 years old. He had, just prior to her dying, started having periodic seizures at night. One of them, he stopped breathing. So those of you that are parents, you know what that would cause you to react as. You're just terrified. You don't want to leave him. For 3 or 4 nights, I didn't sleep because they would always happen at night. So I didn't sleep. I'd lay there waiting for him to call me. Finally, I thought, I got to go to sleep. You know, it's the fifth day here. And when he would have a seizure, I'd get up and see him through it at night. And then I'd sleep on the floor by his bed till the morning. He always knew I was there. And then God, Jesus, put a call on my heart that is existing to this day. And that's to be a missionary pastor. To go for him wherever he would send me. And my first target that he showed me was Sudan. In the middle of the Civil War there, for a 3-week trip with Safe Harbor and about 17 other pastors into an area where the State Department warned us you have less than a 50% chance of getting out alive because of the Janjaweed, the Muslim terrorists on horseback. We weren't even supposed to go. So I was driving back from Big Calvary, I forget for what reason, or maybe I think I was getting my shots, and I was still torn. And Andrew was with me in the truck, and I said, you know what? I don't know if I should go and leave you. Now, there isn't a Christian around the world that would say, that's wrong. Your family, your son, he comes first. Well, thank God, Andrew at least was on the ball at that time. He said to me as we're driving, Daddy, you have to go. You never leave me, he said. You have to go. He was right. Why did I have to go? Because Jesus Christ comes first. He comes first. Not family. If family had come first in that way with him, when he was there with the people all around him, they would have called him. Maybe you know what that's like. Hey, your mom's outside. Bring her in. She doesn't have a stage pass. Bring her in anyway. She doesn't need one. This, in this culture, is shocking, what he's going to say next. It's shocking. The family was everything among this culture. It's still that way in the Middle East. Family comes first. That's a great battle. But you know what? And we only have to each examine our hearts in this area. Have I made family, children, an idol over Jesus Christ or not? Let's read this here. It says, verse 31. Then his mother and his brothers arrived. Remember, he hadn't been able to eat, so they're coming to get him. And standing outside, it's always outside, they sent word to him and called him. Now, let me ask you this. They think he's nuts. They think he's crazy. Do they have the faith that he's the Savior of the world at this point? No. They think he's crazy. They're outside. What about the ones that are inside? Oh, those are the ones that are drawn to him. They're inside. Verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside. I think that's significant. They're looking for you. And they're expecting with this culture, make a path. Let them through. He shocks them. He answered them, verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. He's just toppling that idol that was present at this time. And if read correctly, it can happen in some of our lives too, that will topple the idol that family has become in blocking us from doing the will of God. And it's very difficult because, like I said, I could have found 20 or 30 Christians around. They said, oh, don't go. You can't leave Andrew like that. But that's a very flat way of looking at it. Master has beckoned me to send me on a mission for him. That's what it comes down to. Jesus first. Jesus first. As you read the old biographies of the old missionaries, you find them doing things that you're like, David Livingstone left his wife for 6 years to work in London, gathering support and information for the people regarding his ministry in Africa. How could he do that? It's easy to understand now. He had a specific personal call. I see a lot of activities that parents join in with their children, and there's nothing wrong with it. I rejoice. Sporting things, musical things, all these activities that parents start to get involved in, and that's great. But if that child never comes to know and love Jesus Christ, what good is all of that activity which is done for the family's sake? Why did the family break down in America? Because there wasn't enough activity? Because there needs to be more quality time, quantity time? There needs to be more Little League baseball together? No, you know why? It's the most obvious thing. Families stopped worshiping. They stopped getting ready on Sundays and coming to church together. They stopped focusing their lives on God through Jesus Christ. And the conflict, the old strong man waiting in the wings to take the idol of family and to exalt it to the point where families break, that generation of young people are lost. We got to educate them. We got to educate our kids. You know that you got to get them in Gymboree. You got to make sure they go to mommy and me. Otherwise, they won't be able to get into a good school. Is that fervency the same as getting them to know Jesus? The same fervency? I got to get them to know Jesus. No. Why? It's idolatry. It's not getting the best for them. The best is found in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why do we have a hard time believing that? Because there's a strong man still working in our lives and hearts. Families need to wake up all the time. All the time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your wake-up calls. We know there's no balance involved, Lord. It's all you. And you'll show us where our family belongs in the great scheme of things. But Lord, I know that if we put you first, you'll work that out, and you'll work it out beautifully. Bless your people this day. Bless the moms on Mother's Day. And we thank you for being so patient with us and long-suffering. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.